2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning, 2 Corinthians 4. Have you ever been asked to do something that you thought would be impossible for you to do? Or maybe, and this is probably not as common, but this has happened to me, but maybe somebody picked you because you were the weakest. That ever happened to you? Yeah. Well, I'm pretty sure that's what happened to me. I was working for this market research firm, and you have to understand, I'm dyslexic, and so struggled with reading and things in high school. Graduating high school was not much of a reader, and in fact, a super self-conscious reader in front of people. Like if I had to read something, I would stumble and trip, and just nervousness made the dyslexia worse. And so, to my horror, I was working with this market research company. Basically, how that worked is I would read, usually sometimes paid respondents. I'd read a script to them. They'd answer questions, and the first time I'd struggle through it pretty bad. But it was kind of in a cubicle, so it wasn't as nerve-wracking. And then after the second time, third time, no problem, you know. And so that's kind of how I went. But I, to my horror, I came in to check my schedule on Friday to see if I was working the following Monday, because sometimes you wouldn't, sometimes you wouldn't. And I looked at the schedule, and I was the only one who was scheduled to work. Out of dozens of employees, I was the only one scheduled. And I was like, this has to be some sort of mistake. And so I went to tell them, I was like, you know, show them their error, obviously, this is an error. And I went to show them, and they told me, well, no, we wanted you, we handpicked you, because we want you to read a new script to a new client, you know, in front of a new client. He'll be listening on the phone, along with all the management here and in Rockville, Maryland. They'll all be listening to you read this new script and doing it with a prepaid respondent, you know. And so I think, you know, I was just like, again, this was horrifying to me. And I tried to get out of it, but they're like, no, we want you. And I think that they picked me because the guy probably said, I want to hear your worst. I want to hear the worst guy you got. And read the script, and if they'll stay on the phone for him, then I'll hire you. I think that's what it was. And the guy did stay on the phone, and we got through it. Praise the Lord, I made it through it. But I tell you, that was probably one of the top 10 worst things that's ever happened to me in my life. And so I kind of chalked it up. You know, you kind of have to make sense of these things. But I reasoned later that they chose me because the client wanted the worst. And that's the only explanation I can come up with. But, it doesn't help so much with my self-image. But it did reconcile some things. Now, it would prepare me for my current position, because in my current position, not only do I have to stand up in front of people, which is not something that I'm naturally inclined to do, and read, which is something I didn't do very well when I was young, but also everything that I have to do is kind of outside of my comfort zone, and my boss tends to choose the weakest. And so, here I am. But that's what Paul is talking about this morning as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and starting in verse 7. He'll stand with me if you're able. Bear with me, I have a little bit of something happening in my throat. But verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You may be seated. What's ironic here is, from man's perspective, Paul was by far not the weakest. In fact, this guy had a resume. And if you ever read through the book of Acts and got to chapter 17 and read Paul's address to the Athenians, it was spectacular. I mean, the guy was, he was talking about the unknown God and he was quoting their philosophers, and it was just a masterpiece of art. But something happened in Paul's ministry as he experienced success and he experienced failure in his ministry. He learned something. Because the success he felt and the failure he felt, or as far as his performance, didn't necessarily equal the output or the outcome of the situation. And so he began to realize that in his ministry, it is not about him. It is not about how eloquent he is or how skilled he was or how on top of it he felt he was. But it was more about the Spirit of God. In fact, it was only about the Spirit of God working in him that caused anything to be effective in his message. And so after his eloquent speech in Athens, he would go to Corinth and he would basically set all that aside and just preach the simple message of the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, that third day he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. And if you put your trust in him as the Messiah, as the promised one, he will undo what happened in the Garden of Eden. He will save you. And so this is what he would say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or the wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, unfortunately, because of this, because Paul didn't come with the big guns and the philosophy and the eloquence, they began to think that Paul wasn't really worth listening to, because some of the other guys came. Apollos with his great oration, or Peter with his power, they came and they spoke to the people, and so they started to divide up themselves and say, "Hey, I like Peter better, or I like Paul better, or I like Apollos better." And so they kind of all got divided up, and that was a problem. And yet, ironically, their church existed because Paul, Silas, and Timothy came there and shared the gospel with them initially. And out of that just simple gospel message, a huge church, a thriving church was planted. And so their very existence was testimony to the fact that, that God was using Paul and Timothy and Silas. And so Paul wanted to understand them to understand this, not so much because he wanted validation for his ministry, but he wanted them to realize that even in their lives, it's not about them. It's not about their greatness or their ability, but it's all about Jesus. And so notice in verse 7, he says, "For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." What treasure is he talking about? Well, in verse 4, he talked about the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And then in verse 6, he said, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, he has taken that beautiful, powerful thing, and he has packed it in a clay pot. In you, in other words. In fact, the same elements that make up you are the same elements that make up a clay pot. Sobering, isn't it? There isn't much cheaper or more fragile than a clay pot, a little terracotta pot. In fact, I have terracotta pots at my house. We have terracotta pots, but we also have boys with basketballs. And those terracotta pots don't last very long. And yet if a basketball hits the terracotta pot and cracks it or breaks it or shatters it, it's not a huge deal, because you can go down for a couple of bucks, you can buy a new one. It's not like a fancy vase or something made out of something expensive. It's just a cheap clay pot. And what a contrast to say, I'm going to put something valuable, something priceless inside of a cheap clay pot. Could you imagine looking through some terracotta pots, and most of them have dirt in them, and you come to one and it's full of gold? What a contrast. What a contrast. The value of that, full of diamonds, full of rubies, something like that inside of this cheap clay pot. It reminds me of something that happened, or at least I heard about it. I wasn't there, obviously, but in 1946, there was, by the Dead Sea, there was some Bedouins who were camping and taking care of their goats. And one of the shepherds took a stone, and shepherds are very good at throwing stones. They have a lot of stones and they have a lot of time in their hands, so they get really good at it. And he threw a stone up into this cave he saw way up in the Qumran cliffside. And it went in, and he heard, because it's echoey, you know, in caves there, in canyons like that, he heard the shattering of pottery. And so his brother, he was more agile. He climbed up the face of the cliff. It's pretty daring. He climbed up the face of the cliff and went into this cliff and emerged out of the cliff with seven priceless scrolls, one of which was the entire copy, the oldest Hebrew copy we have of the book of Isaiah, the whole book of Isaiah, priceless. He came out. They were all hidden in these things, were all kept stored in clay pots, earthen vessels. And so he brought them down. They spread them out in their tent, because they lived in tents, Bedouins. They just spread them out in their tents. They were there for a couple weeks. They're looking at them. People, everybody's coming and touching them and looking at them. You imagine, just makes me like, aha. And then they rolled them up and they decided, let's go down to the market, see if we can sell these. And the first guy they went to, he's like, that's junk, they're fakes, whatever. He didn't want anything to do with them. Anyway, they talked to a couple different people. They finally got a hold of a dealer. And this is 1946, so it's a lot more than we would think of this, but they were able to sell it for $28. I thought I was going to say thousands, didn't you? It was worth millions. I mean, literally priceless. Priceless. There's no way you could replace it. There's nothing like it. It has so much value, and they sold it for $28. In fact, if they would have taken the clay pots themselves, being ancient themselves, before the time of Jesus, 100 years older than before Jesus was born is when the scroll was put there. If they would have taken those in, they would have gotten more money for the pots. Isn't that amazing? This priceless thing stored in a clay pot. And we're just like pots of clay, you know, preachers, evangelists, teachers, we're just clay pots. And yet sometimes I think that we make the mistake of looking at each other and putting more value in the pot than what's inside, than valuing what's inside. We are all just clay pots. He continues, verse 8. Oh, well, let me just say this. So, why? We're just clay pots so that the excellency, the glory of God. No, I'm looking for the wrong verse. Where am I at? Oh, there we are. So that the excellence of the power may be in God and not of us. We have to remember that. Verse 8, it says, so we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Man, Paul had been through it. He talks about being hard-pressed. Man, you're just reading the things that he's been through. This guy has been through a ton. Beatings and scourgings and stonings and shipwrecks and, you know, just shivering and cold and betrayal and all the things he'd been through. We as people are fragile. We all carry wounds, whether physical, emotional, psychological. We all carry wounds that have affected us because of our past or something that's happened in our lives. We all carry those things. And we're just now discovering the physical wounds that soldiers have are probably not as severe as some of the psychological wounds that they have. Soldiers come back from battle. They have guilt that they don't know. Sometimes it's survivor's guilt. Sometimes it's guilt of things that they did while they were in the midst of war, killing the wrong person or something like that. And they have PTSD because of things that they saw, you know, people being killed in front of them. It's horrible things. And sometimes that can be worse than dismemberment. Just they're so messed up in their brain, but they look fine. And they act fine some of the time. But it can be a horrible malady. And often they go untreated. There are a lot of broken people in our world today. What Paul is saying here should be of some interest to us. Because if you look at Paul's life and all that he'd been through, he would be a candidate for PTSD. He'd be a candidate for emotional distress. He'd be a candidate for guilt because he persecuted the church and put Christians to death. Can you imagine carrying that burden? And yet he says, we're hard-pressed, but not crushed. He could have some answers for us when it comes to the stress that life brings upon us. So it would seem. Paul would say things like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he's seen a lot. He's seen a lot. The power of Christ in him made him, he says, uncrushable. Uncrushable. I remember when I was a kid, somebody stole my bike. I'd wrecked it and left it on the front lawn, and somebody stole it. And so I had to earn a new bike, and so I'd go out and I'd collect cans. And my dad'd take me, and I'd go along the roads and collect cans and collect cans and collect cans. And one of the things I enjoyed, because we didn't live close to Oregon, so back in Pocatello, you just crush them, right? Just crush those cans, because you want to fit as many in a bag as you can so you can go weigh them at Pacific and get as much money as you can get. And so I would just, I don't know, there's nothing like taking something that's whole as a, you know, 7-year-old boy and just crushing that thing. And I crush cans. Well, I got it in my head one day, I wonder how cool it would be to take a full can and crush it, watch it explode, right? And so I took a full can, I set it on the ground, 7 years old, went to stomp on that thing, and guess what? About broke my ankle. Because the pressure inside was greater than the pressure I put on it. And I learned a lesson that day. Don't try to crush a full can. But it's the same thing when the pressure, when the power of Jesus inside of you is greater than the pressures on the outside of you, nothing can crush you. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. Listen to this. This is what Paul would say to the Ephesians. And I want you to, in light of what I just said, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, his prayer for them is that he would grant, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So being strengthened by Christ. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. It is God living in us, his power working through us. We receive that by faith. He gives us a peace that doesn't make any sense, a love that doesn't make any sense, that just fills us and makes us impervious to those things of the past and the things that are coming in at us. It's beautiful. We don't have to despair because we have not just Jesus living in us, but also we have a hope for the future. And I think that that's one of the things that makes us strong as well. We know what awaits us. We know what we're headed to. Do you realize that this, Christian, is the closest to hell you are ever going to get? Man, the worst time in your life, the worst things happening to you, man, maybe you're like Job and it's just coming down on you. That's the closest to hell you're ever going to get. And yet for the non-believer, those who have not placed their trust in Christ, this is the closest to heaven that they're ever going to get. That's a sobering thought. Verse 9 says, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul knew what persecution was all about. I think he was probably thinking of Lystra when he said this. You know, Lystra, he went to Iconium, preached the gospel there. A lot of the Jews, a lot of the Greeks believed, but then there was this plot to kill him. And so him and Barnabas fled, and they fled to Lystra, out of the frying pan into the Lystra. And they're in Lystra, and they're preaching. There's no synagogue there, so they're just preaching on the street. And Paul sees this guy, and he sees that he's lame in his feet, but he has faith. He just senses by the Spirit of God that he has faith to be healed. And so Paul looks at him directly and he says, stand up. And the guy stood up and everybody flipped out. They were just like, wow. And they decided, oh, they're powerful. They must be gods. And so they said, Barnabas, he's big. Let's call him Zeus. And Paul, he talks. Let's call him Hermes. And they were ready to sacrifice and bringing out flowers. And they were having this big parade. And Paul and Barnabas just freaked out. They're like, we're not gods. You know, stop it, stop it. And they barely restrained them from sacrificing to them. Well, the people were probably a little disappointed, and then the Jews came from Iconium, and they stirred up the crowd, and they stoned Paul. They threw rocks at him until he thought he was dead, drug him out of the city, dropped him off. The brothers gathered around Paul, And this is crazy. Paul just stood up. And then, this is crazier, Paul walked back into the city. Struck down, not destroyed. So I just think he's probably thinking about that. You know, I mean, he was only a few miles, like 4 or 5 miles, maybe 7 miles from home, Tarshish. He could have just gone home to mommy. I mean, wouldn't most of us just done that? Like, you know what? This is getting a little bit edgy. Don't think I signed up for quite this much trauma in my life. I think I'm going to go write books or something. You know, I mean, he could have easily done that. But he was struck down, not destroyed, fearless. And that's not the natural response. That is the impossible response. That's what Paul did. Verse 10, he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Can you imagine the limp that this guy must have had? The scars that he could have showed you. You meet Paul, he's like, hey, check out this. You know, it would have been crazy. He'd come in with all this. And yet, I don't know if you've ever met anybody who's really been through a lot, maybe served in the mission field. I know a guy, man, I remember just listening to this one guy. He served, I think it was 25 years in Hungary. And just the things he'd suffered and the things that he knew and the closeness that he was to the Lord, man, just one word that guy spoke, and it just, you could just sense the power and Spirit of God in him. And Paul was definitely that type of guy. Verse 11, it says, for we who live are always being delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Death, what is this? Remember what Jesus said? Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. When we follow Jesus, we give up our own life in exchange for his life. We have to remember that it was our life that was leading us in the wrong direction. The things that we desired were bringing us to the wrong place, and we were headed for hell. And yet he says, I want to exchange that life that you're living for a different life, for a life I offer you, an impossible life. It's difficult sometimes to let go of things. We like things we're familiar with, even if they're horrible. We keep jobs we hate just because we don't want to find a new one. We hold tight to this despairing life because we're fearful of the life that Jesus gives us. And he tells us it's an abundant life. Now, it might be a difficult life, but it's definitely what will satisfy. We must die spiritually to live. It's a good trade. Our life, our plans, our hopes and dreams, our future for his. Now that's tough, isn't it? My hopes and dreams, my precious, you want me to give that up, you know? He says, I want you to give it up. I have something better. But what were we trading? Decay and rot for life and love. A pile of poo for a pile of treasure. This dead and dying body for a new body, a glorious body that we have in heaven reserved for us. I hope that's enough metaphors. Paul describes it this way. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. Paul says, this is the life. This is the life that you're yearning to live, even though your flesh doesn't want it. Even though it may mean physical difficulty and trial, it will make you powerful because the resurrection power will be inside of you. But you have to give up your life to have that life. I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. I love part of it anyway. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Wait a minute. I love the part where it says, knowing him, power of his resurrection. Sounds wonderful. Well, what's this death and dying business and suffering business? Oh, the Christian life. Maybe you've been telling yourself lately, your Christian life seems to lack power? How come everybody else seems to get it? How come everybody else is living victorious? And I'm not. Resurrection power comes from death to self. Do you realize that there is no resurrection if there is not first a death? In fact, resurrection is coming alive from the dead, and so you have to have the death first before you have the resurrection. We tend to want the resurrection power without the suffering and death part. But suffering brings death, and that's where life comes from. Didn't Jesus say, those who seek to save their life will lose it, but those who seek to lose their life for my sake and the gospel will find it? Isn't it true that you were not created for your dreams and plans and your hopes and desires, but you were created for God? And so trying to fill yourself with all your hopes and dreams and your plans only lead to despair, but when you run on God, He is the fuel that fuels your life and true life. That's the only place it comes from. And death to self also allows us to bring life to others, that the power might be of God and not of us. Verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Paul is able to endure because he was dying to self and he had the life of Jesus. And he had the spirit of faith. And I just want to say something here really quick. Okay, notice that phrase, the spirit of faith. Okay, this is a phrase that's used a lot in the New Testament. It's a Greek expression. When somebody says he has a spirit of faith or the spirit of fear or the spirit of confusion or a spirit of hope, he's talking about an attitude of the heart or a disposition of the mind. Okay, he's not talking about a demon. I know, I'm just soapboxing, okay? There are some people who say, oh, you got a spirit, a demon, and they want to cast out demons out of Christians because they're confused or because they're fearful. That is not what it's talking about. Otherwise, he'd be talking about a spirit of faith. Is that an angel in correspondence? No. Now, I'm not saying that fear and all those things can't come from demonic influences and confusion. I mean, definitely, a demon can tell us lies and cause us to be fearful or whatever, but you can't cast out a disposition, right? And this is just a soapbox there for a moment. Okay, I'm back on track. Sorry for the digression. So Paul said, he says that he has the same faith that the psalmist in Psalm 116 had, the same faith that he had when he says, therefore I believed and therefore I spoke. He was talking about believing God, trusting in the Lord through difficult, and death is on the line. He's trusting God through that situation. Paul says we have boldness because not only do we have the resurrection power that we've died to self, but we will also be resurrected when we die. I have that hope that I have a resurrection coming when I die. And what does that mean for us? Similar to what the writer of Hebrews said when he quoted Psalm 118, he said, we can boldly say the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I guess it would be important to have that confidence. Why? Because it makes us indestructible as Christians. Man, if they kill me, they're just breaking a pot and I get a new body, right? You know, it's not that we have a death wish as Christians, because we realize we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We want to share this with the rest of the world. But if somebody does kill us, if they strike us down, they can strike us down and we can get up, and they can strike us down and we get up. And maybe the last time they strike us down, we never get up, but then we are raised and physically resurrected with Jesus. And that's really what we're all about as Christians. Paul had complete confidence. Notice verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And we have this hope. That's why Christians historically have gone to Ecuador, like those guys, those five guys, Nate Saint, Roger Udurian, Ed Fleming, and Jim Elliott, and I'm missing one. But those guys, they went and they put down their lives because they realized that the value of salvation to these Indians is more important than my physical safety or my physical life. And they laid down their lives for the gospel. And of course, Elizabeth Elliot and Nate's sister, I can't remember her name, but Mrs. Saint, she went down there, and they shared the gospel with these Indians, and they got saved because their lives, they did not count their lives dear to themselves, but they wanted to follow Christ. And that's what the Christian life is about. You get a new zeal for life. Man, it's interesting. All I wanted in the world was to be an architect. Just to sit in a corner by myself in a quiet place and draw pictures and look out the window. It's all I wanted. And yet I meet Jesus and I'm like, this is what I want. And he's like, I have different plans. I'm like, okay, be careful. Here's my plans. You can have them. Most of the time, a lot of times God will take whatever you're doing and he'll just incorporate, he'll use that in for his kingdom. Sometimes he says, nah, you can't be a drug dealer in the kingdom, so you're going to be something else, or whatever. But God will change. He has the prerogative to change that, but we give ourselves over to him so that he can do that, that we can spread his word the way that he wants us to. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. In other words, we do all this for your benefit so that more people can be reached by the gospel. And that brings glory to God. Man, people praise God when people are saved. And your suffering as a Christian is never wasted. It's never wasted. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Outward man. Oh, don't you feel it? I mean, I think once you reach 40, you can't get out of a low sitting car without making noises. You notice that? You're like, ooh. Even getting off the couch, it's like, you have a corresponding noise to everything you do. It's just the way that life goes. And the older you get, I was talking to an 85-year-old woman last night, and she's like, oh boy, Pastor, you hit it on the head, man. You just get old. And you're groaning. Oh, yearning for something better. But what's beautiful is that as you're a Christian and as you're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, it almost as though it works backwards. It's like you become younger at heart. You become younger in your mind and in your heart as you just love more and you're excited more about life, because Jesus makes everything exciting. And the power of God in you makes you impervious to the problems. And you can praise God through the trials, all that stuff, all the things that the scripture says. So don't lose heart, verse 16. Even though your outer man is perishing, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. It proves what Isaiah 40, verse 31 says. It says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Or those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not grow faint. They are impervious. They're strengthened by the Lord because they trust in him. And no wonder you were created for him. You were created to please God, and he is the only thing that pleases you. Again, he is the gas that can fill your tank. Get a load of this. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Oh, is that what this is? It's a light affliction. It's just a light affliction. Now, I read this and it kind of freaks me out, because Paul, his ton of affliction, I haven't even experienced an ounce of that. The beatings, the sufferings, the shipwrecks, the imprisonments, the things that Paul went through. I haven't even experienced an ounce of the ton that he's experienced. And he calls it our light affliction. Can't compare to the glory that awaits us. As the scripture says, I have not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who loved him. That inheritance that's undefiled, it can't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We sing that song, I Can Only Imagine. You know what? We can't even imagine. It's a great song. I appreciate what it's trying to say, but we can't even imagine what is prepared for us in heaven. We can't even begin to fathom how amazing it's going to be. And yet we get these little glimpses here on earth. But I just have the feeling that we're going to feel really stupid for whining. Really stupid for all the whining that we do. Paul calls it a light affliction. While, verse 18, we do not look at the things which are seen. And this takes an impossible life. This takes spiritual eyes. This takes setting down, this dying to self. He says, we don't look at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Everything is passing away. This life has nothing to hold on to. We will lose everything in this life eventually if you live long enough. If you're unfortunate enough to live really, really long, you will lose everything. You'll lose your kids. You'll lose your spouse. You'll lose your mind. You'll lose your keys. You'll lose your freedom. You'll lose your ability to walk. You'll lose your ability. I mean, you lose everything. Your pet, everything. You're sitting in a nursing home drooling on yourself. But if you have Jesus, and he is your possession, and he is your joy, and he is your reason for living, you will lose nothing. He is everything. And that, it is the impossible life. It's the impossible life because in our flesh we could never live it, but with Jesus we can have abundance and fulfillment and satisfaction. Guaranteed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We're grateful that you love us. We're grateful that you sent your son to die for us. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would just fill us, Lord, with the knowledge of you, Jesus, with the grace that you have for each of us, Lord, to be able to deny ungodliness, to deny ourselves, to lay down our lives, to spiritually die to the flesh, to our wicked desires, to our wicked hopes. And that we would put our trust completely in you alone. Not only for our salvation, but for our day-to-day life. That we would seek your will for our lives. And we'd lay down our own will, Lord. That you might be glorified. That you might heal us, Lord. That you might forgive us. We love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.